And here's the reason why. I promise you, your pastor does his job. I have notes. I have a message. Things that I have been studying that I was preparing to teach you this week. And the Lord, in a unique way last night, spoke to me. And I'm wrestling with how best to share that, and how what that has to do with Christmas Eve. And let me just explain some of the surrounding circumstances. There are people in this church this week, one in particular that I know of, but there's possibly more, that have been fasting. Fasting is an ancient and very biblical way, both in Old Testament and New Testament, to show, it's a discipline of saying, Lord, I believe you are the bread of life, that you are my ultimate source of sustenance, and I can deny my body even physical things like eating because I so desperately want to be in tune with you as my sole provider. All right, that's the essence of what we do when we fast and pray. And so I believe that what that person has been doing, and maybe more, and combined with other people in the church, has been a catalyst to, I believe, what the Lord showed me last night. So big picture, the Lord gave me, I have known, when for years people asked me to teach on Revelation, one, I didn't want to, because I knew it would be somewhat divisive at times. Two, I knew it was going to be a lot of work because of that, to minimize the divisiveness of it. I had to teach it and teach it well. Three, I felt like the Lord said it is not the time to teach this. And so as people asked, I would just say, nah, we're focused on this right now, or we're focused on that. And then I shared with you guys, we've been in Revelation now for over a year, I shared with you guys that the Lord all of a sudden one day said, now's the time. And so when it comes to those things, I have personally felt that this has been building towards something. Not just building towards the climactic message of Revelation alone, but how that climactic message impacts me. Well, here's the thing. If you're in this church and things are impacting me, by default, they're going to impact you. But I think it's supposed to go beyond that. I think it's supposed to impact you and me so we can impact others together. I think this is a cooperative movement that God is starting, but he will use leadership within the church to help or to maybe put the words to it. But ultimately, what I arrived at last night, and this is how it came about. I was sitting on the couch. We had just finished playing dominoes with the kids, our nightly routine. We popped on the TV for just some quiet time. I sat back in my chair, and all of a sudden, the voice of God was profound and powerful speaking to me last night. And let me tell you, and this is why, because I asked him immediately, Lord, are you rewriting my message for me tomorrow? And his answer was, no, this is for Christmas Eve. And let me tell you, the reason I'm giving you a preview is because I think today is about preparing. Because this, and you guys will understand this, and some of you won't, and so look to the person next to you. I'll do my best to explain, but when pastors sit and daydream, like envision their role, right? Like prior to being a pastor, like if I daydreamed about the pinnacle moment of my like my life, the character, if I was telling, I always wanted to be like John Wayne, right? Like if I daydreamed on the couch, I was John Wayne. I was making sure justice was happening. I was standing up to that, right? Like as I've become a pastor, that has morphed from the ideal of John Wayne to a picture of a shepherd. That will resonate with Rich. He understands. One of the first things Rich shared with me that he prayed when he became a pastor was, Lord, give me a shepherd's heart. The shepherd within the Bible has rich biblical themes all the way through, as we just read in a certain passage. But the idea being that God wants the leaders of his people to have a heart of a shepherd. And that's been a problem historically for the people of God. Because to be a shepherd means I am willing to sacrifice and lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. He is the shepherd we follow. He is the shepherd that pastors follow. But underneath him, if I am to walk out and be a pastor in the form of Jesus, then I need to be a shepherd. And it's something because Rich has taught me to pray for, I have prayed for. And so this is why this picture struck me as so profound. Is the picture it gave was I was standing on a hilltop overlooking a pasture of sheep. And in the very far distance of that pasture, there were sheep mowing around. And as I asked the Lord for clarity on what the significance of that was for Christmas Eve, he told me that Christmas Eve is our largest attending gathering, and that the people that come this Christmas Eve are those that I am responsible for. They're the ones you're responsible for. And they are going to get an experience of what I believe is truly the prophetic spirit working. Some of you may not even know. We don't talk about it. We don't make a big deal of it in a lot of ways. But I've said this before, we are a Pentecostal church, meaning we believe that the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God, is active and alive in Jesus' followers in the same way today as he was in the book of Acts. That God shows up and speaks in people and through people divine messages. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as they were enacted in the early church. However, there's been lots of confusion, and there's a wide breadth of how, and it's up to Jesus, how he manifests that in this church. One of the things I have felt overly impacted to do throughout this whole study, and this is bringing it to why, was that for me, and I see it also in not only the Old Testament prophets, but as I've pointed out many times in Revelation, good prophecy comes from a biblically saturated mind. Good prophecy comes from a biblically saturated mind. That is one of the ways we know this isn't just an emotional experience, this is a Holy Spirit experience, because it conforms, it confirms God's word. And so I believe what God revealed to me was why Revelation is significant to our generation in our time, in our place right here. Beyond just the significance of taking it, I believe God has showed me the current analogous situation, the big picture. And so I want you guys to know ahead of time, this I feel like building up will be, this is what the Lord, this will be the most significant message on Christmas Eve that I have ever shared. Not necessarily significant in the content of it alone, but significant for me that it will be a defining moment of my pastoral ministry. It will become the fence that surrounds my pastoral ministry, and therefore it affects you if you are in this church. I want to reassure you that it flows directly from Scripture. I shared with this group, the more intimate group that will be amongst others that come on Christmas Eve, that the Lord clarified through pictures. But I want you to know that the shepherd picture is flowing from a biblically saturated mind. It's because I'm in God's Word and I understand the reference to shepherd that God chooses to speak to me in that way. But it flows from the Bible. And one of the reasons I have come to realize that I have always felt a burning desire but couldn't quite figure out why, because the accuracy of this prophecy will be directly tied to my exegetical skills. What I'm saying is that what I believe the Lord has called me to reveal is as prophetic, meaning it is his opinion as deep as I have interpreted well. Are you guys tracking with me? This has been a problem, I think, within the church when it comes to the charismatic prophetic movements. It's people dreaming up things out of their own mind, not rooted in Scripture, and then announcing. I'm saying that this process happened the other way around. For 3 years, I have just soaked in these messages of Revelation, and last night the Lord chose to dump on me, this is where I'm bringing you. And so I would encourage you guys, that's not to intimidate you, bring people. But bring people that you are prepared. Here's your job. And this is the other thing. Be prepared, because when people experience truly prophetic things, they will need people around them to walk them through and explain what they just experienced. That's why you guys are getting this pep talk ahead of time. I shared with Gary before church, one of the ways the Lord gave me to contemplate about that was when the Apostle Paul encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's a revelatory experience. But no one else around him experienced it. No one else understood what was said to Paul. And the reason no one else heard it, the Lord shared with me, was because none of those people were in a position to help Paul to understand it. It would have been no benefit for those people to hear it. So Paul hears it, and then Jesus has to lead him to meet somebody who can benefit him and explain it. And so what I'm saying is that there could be people that are supposed to be here and need to be here, but they also need you to walk them through that 3 days of blindness as they receive clarity on how that impacts their life. So today we are going to get into the teaching, but I want you to know this teaching is in preparation for what I believe the Lord has shared, in that I'm holding back. This isn't like a bait, like, please come on Christmas Eve. I'm not trying to bait you. I am literally, I would say that it's just because the Lord said, no, this message is for the largest group of people that I am entrusted under this church's care. And where do we see that? That's usually on Christmas Eve. You got the folks that come on Easter and Christmas, and they need to hear this too, and they need to know that there is a pastor and pastors and people in this church that are commissioned by God to watch their backs. And so I want to lay down that, because I want you to be able to explain it. I think that's a profound thing, that this will be as prophetic as my interpretive skills allow. Meaning, this isn't necessarily, I did hear a voice, but it was my own inner monologue speaking in Scripture. Okay? And so oftentimes, and it's not that the Lord can't do it other ways, but a predominant and oftentimes way that the Lord meets us and speaks personally and profoundly through His Holy Spirit is through this. And we've got to stay anchored to this, because we have come through a time in the recent past in this country where people claiming the name of Jesus and prophesying in His name, and it was garbage. And so what we're also going to see is I think there is a time for the gloves to come off have happened. I believe there is something, and I will take this week to really wrestle through. I am 100% convinced that what I'm going to share is significant enough that it'll alter the course of my life. I believe it'll alter the course of the ministry we do in this church. I am praying, how Lord, will this alter on a bigger scale? And I don't want to speak ahead of turn, but I get the sense that God wants to do something here on Christmas Eve that will make us never the same. There's my pep talk. But now you understand, I'm a little discombobulated. When the Lord lays down, and I just pulled out my phone, I started typing, and all of a sudden I had it converted to a Word document, and I'm like, holy cow, how am I going to thin this down to 30 minutes, Lord? That's a lot. So I got my work cut out for me this week. But I want you to know, Revelation is taking us somewhere. It is applicable to us today. Okay, and so let's just jump in. For those of you that are here today, this will be preparatory. This message will contribute, and the message I give you on Christmas Eve, we will then go back and exegete well how I think you can arrive at that conclusion. But you guys are essentially next on Christmas Eve going to get the big picture cheat notes. Where does Pastor Justin think Revelation fits into our culture today, right here, right now, prophetically? And I will tell you what's one of the indicators that I believe that the Lord is involved in this is that, obviously, if you have sat through 71 talks on Revelation, we have been thorough and we have exegeted this scripture well and through a very specific lens that I have not hidden, that oftentimes brings us into conflict or disagreement with other interpretive methods of Revelation. Here's something that I have started to see happen, that I have arrived in the conclusions the Lord showed me last night are oftentimes similar to people who have arrived at those conclusions through a different interpretive means. Which would only be the grace of God that allows that. He wants truth to exist, to be known. He wants His truth to be known. Okay, for those of you guys, we have some people here, maybe this is your first time in church, you're like, whoa, what did I just step into? I apologize. We have been studying Revelation, a thorough examination of a difficult writing out of Scripture, Revelation. And so if you are joining us for the first time, either online or in person, where we're at right now in Revelation is we just finished up a major section of Revelation. And the focus of that section is what is the church's role between when Jesus ascended to his heavenly throne and when Jesus comes back? What is our job? That's what this section of Revelation we have spent months studying boils down to. What is the job of the church between Jesus' ascension to heaven, which took place in the book of Acts, it's recorded, his ascension to his return? What is our role as the church? The New Testament and refers to this period of time as last days. Okay, we covered that a bit last week, but the last days, when the New Testament talks about the last days, they're talking about this period of time right now, between when Jesus left earth and rules from heaven to when he comes back to rule heaven and earth reunited again. This period of time is called the last days. God's perfect rule and peace that comes with that kingdom, right? The Bible speaks of that as the kingdom of God. That kingdom right now is only visible through the eyes of faith. Only visible through the eyes of faith. We trust that Jesus is ruling on high in the cosmic place, that all authority has been given to him. But there are people walking around all over the place that have no idea that there's a King Jesus. And so their lives don't reflect King Jesus's values. And so you can't rightfully say that God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, but that is the goal. And heaven and earth will overlap once again. King Jesus will rule and people will serve in his likeness. That goes on for eternity. But right now we are in this place. Revelations explores then this battle between this kingdom of the world and this unseen kingdom of heaven that is taking place during these last days. Now the decisive battle has clearly been won at the cross and resurrection. That battle has been won. The enemy has been defeated. Death has been shown to be illusion in light of God's goodness and life-giving opportunities. Satan loses. Jesus wins. He is powerful. That decisive victory has been won. But Jesus, in these last days, has asked followers of him to finish out that victory by living into it in a world that doesn't know about it. You tracking with me what I'm saying here? That the call of the end time people is to live out that victory that we know Jesus has gotten for us by living in his image in a world that doesn't yet recognize that he's king. That's our mission. Jesus has died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, but Jesus has entrusted his followers in the last days of ushering in his eternal rule on earth by leading as many to repentance and faith in him. The Bible in general and Revelation in particular make it clear that this is not an unopposed mission. This is not an unopposed mission. That there is, in fact, a supernatural personality that lies behind all evil and chaos. We most commonly would refer to this being, the supernatural personality, as the devil or Satan. There's other terms within the Bible, but we all are familiar, I think, with that term. That behind history, behind the evil, behind the suffering, behind the chaos, there is a supernatural being that desires to destroy us named Satan. And in the same way that God's presence right now in this world, the fact that the evidence that King Jesus is ruling on high is manifested in this world through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just by being good people. We're not a people that just follow a philosophy. We are a people that follow Jesus, and he has given us the gift of his personal presence to lead us. But the same way that Jesus' presence is known right now on earth through his church, Satan's presence is most commonly manifested through people as well. Satan is an unseen foe. But the battlefield is real, and it has broken out into the physical plane. And so what it looks like is people versus people. But here's the thing. Jesus refuses to be violent with his enemies. But we are in the midst of a conflict. Now, some may think that the solution would be, why don't we just destroy all the bad people? Right? If these people are the incarnation of this supernatural evil personality that lies behind all the suffering and chaos that history has known, if these people are the current incarnation, why not just wipe out the people? Because that's not how Jesus does it. That's not how Jesus does it. Because the Bible doesn't view humans in these clear categories of you're a good person, you're a bad person. It's far more nuanced than that. The opening pages of our Bibles tell us that every human being was created in the image of God. Every human being has the potential and the purpose of their life is to reflect the goodness of God to creation and reflect the goodness of creation back to God as a form of worship. Everybody has that calling on their life, whether they know it or not. And so every human being deserves the dignity of that purpose. And so we don't kill image bearers of our God. We don't hate image bearers of our God. We don't go after image bearers of our God and oppress them and mistreat them. Although it is true, you will experience the evil that lies behind history in the form of Satan being manifested through people, which is what makes this task so hard. Because it sure feels like it's just somebody picking on me. I have to always keep it clear and present in the front of my mind that my battle is not against flesh and blood, meaning I am not your enemy. I am the enemy of the enemy that lies behind you. And that enemy is a spiritual enemy who wants death. To kill you would accomplish his purpose. I will love you to spite him. You tracking with me? I love that Paul, I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We're not going to exegete it real heavily because I think it exegetes itself in light of what we're discussing. But just Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. This is what we should form our mindset around when it comes to viewing the conflict that we are asked to engage in. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to people like you and me. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following who? The prince of the power of the air, that supernatural personality. All of us at one time or another were being influenced and led and manifesting the prince of the power of air, Satan's presence in this world. All of us were there. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. I want you to get that. The most common manifestation of Satan in this world is people just doing what they want to do with no accountability to God or others. Among all who once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There really has been a transformation in us. We really have, when there is two kingdoms and when we acknowledge Jesus and his sovereignty and received his grace, we were transferred from one invisible kingdom to the other. Now we are capable of manifesting the presence of God in this world like we were called to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen how Paul thinks that should be manifested. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, We have a role. That's similar. The same way, we were not redeemed by Jesus just to hang out. We have been saved by Jesus to manifest his presence in the world to bring repentance to those who do not yet know him. I would give you this analogy. It's the best I've heard, and I'm going to stick with it. When we find ourselves, we are in the midst of a spiritual battle on this world, in this world. Our side of it is we are in a battle to free human beings from the clutches of the devil and darkness so that they can enjoy and thrive under the rule of King Jesus. In the physical, again, these people that we see that are mistreating us, they may indeed hate us. They may desire to harm us, but God's word reveals they are not the true enemy. They are not the true enemy, and to harm them in return would not solve the problem. So the best analogy I can give you in the current stage of the cosmic battle we have been called to participate in is not to view people, even as they are being manifestations of that chaotic spirit that lies behind all the evil, even as they are manifesting his behavior, we are called to remember, no, they are captures. They're captors. We are not a destroying force, we're a liberating force. We're a liberating force. On the current stage of the cosmic battle, we have been called to participate by those who oppose us, loving them, and that they are prisoners of this war. They are not the true enemy. They are not a people to be destroyed. They are a people to be liberated. And it's not through violence and destruction that we liberate them, folks. It's through love, peace, and unity. Love, peace, and unity. Here's the weapon that Jesus has allowed us to wield. Truth. And this is where we left off last week and the week before, that if we were to survey this cosmic battlefield, what are the dangerous landmines that I have to avoid? It would be the deception that the world provides. I am somebody that walks in truth. And where do I find truth? I find truth in Jesus Christ. Our weapon is the truth. Listen to Jesus' words about the devil. John 8:44 says this. He's talking to a group of people who are manifesting. They are saying they are manifesting God's presence in the world. In reality, Jesus gives them the prophetic perspective. It's not God you're acting like. You're acting like your father, Satan. You are the father of the devil, and his will is to do, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This battle spills out into the physical realm in the form of truth versus deception. We are called to be illuminators of the truth. The primary enemy and source of pain and suffering and evil in the world is the devil, and the primary weapon of the devil is lies. Guess what? You can't murder lies. You have to combat lies with the truth. And even more specifically, this is the nature of the lies, and I have said this before, and I want you to hear this now. The nature of the lies that Satan always will tell us is that God is not as good as he says he is. That's the first lie he always starts out with. God is not as good as he says he is. And then he follows that up with a second lie, that once you have believed that first lie and now you have to resource yourself, he pats you on the back and he says, you do such a better job than God does, don't you? And you know what? It's good because you can never go back to God. He hammers you with it. He keeps you separate from God. Satan is terrified about you and me having a relationship with the King of the universe. He will use any lies at his disposal to keep us separate from manifesting that character in this world. Because when truth stands up to lies, lies fall. The devil will always try and convince you God is holding out. And once you buy that lie, he will always try to convince you God is not merciful enough for you. So you're stuck taking care of yourself. If you want to understand, and I love, this is why I love the early parts of Genesis. If you want to understand the major dilemma that's going on in the world, why we have pain, why we have suffering, what is actually the root cause of all of this? Why does evil exist in this world? From the individual to the corporate, from a family to a nation. If we are under the impression that I have to take care of myself, that I am responsible for making my life work and flourish, then I will do really wicked things to others to make that happen. If the resources are limited, I find myself in a famine situation, which means I better take care of me and mine. People very quickly under that system where we are believed that God is not as good as he says, or that God is not merciful enough for me, therefore I am outside of his blessing and I must find ways to bless myself. The way we do that is by taking life from others. Humans suddenly become less than image bearers to us. They become commodities. They become ways in which I can trade and manipulate and make my life work. They become a means to an end. They become currency. They become my validation. They become my protection. All these things that they aren't adequate to do either. And here's the thing why I think the Bible says we actually enjoy our sin, because there is something so prideful and rewarding for a moment until a disaster strikes that tells us, hey, buddy, you're doing it. You found a way. You found the loophole. You're making your life work and you're doing it autonomously the way you want. What a bunch of crap. Again, that's a lie that we have believed as a culture, as a nation, and sometimes even within the church as God's people. And we've got to weed that lie out. God is merciful. God is good. And you know how I know that? Because he went to a cross and died for me. So another way we could state then the last day role of God's people is we are destroying the lies that are holding people captive. What does it look like to destroy lies in our own culture? What does that look like? How does that spill out here in Stillwater Valley, Montana, in the USA? Here's the root lie, and this is so valuable, you guys, because it gives us bearing and clarity of what is going on. The root lie that Satan tells everywhere, including in this country, which could not have, again, been more powerfully proven wrong then, is that God is not good. Therefore, you decide what's good and you go get it yourself. That's the primary lie. I just want to make sure we all know. John 3, 16 through 17. This is what you bring against that lie. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God is not good. That's a lie. God is ultimate good. And so I use that, and we need to begin to use that as our guide and our end goal of where we are bringing those liberated captives. The end goal of any encounter should be the gospel of Jesus. The good news that Jesus is God, he is reigning, and he is good. However, lies are a bit like taking a kid fishing. Here's what I mean by that. Anybody had the joy of bringing, a 5, 6, 7-year-old fishing? After two casts, what does their reel look like? Especially if they're fishing with a spinner. I can't tell you how many fishing trips I've been on. I get all of the kids set up. I just start getting bait or my line tie, whatever way I'm fishing. And all of a sudden, a kid comes back over. And it no longer looks like a reel. It looks like Don King. You guys know Don King? The crazy boxing promoter back in the 80s and 90s. I used to love boxing. Man, the guy, that's what the reel looks. It's just a tangled up mess. A tangled up mess. Listen, that's what lies do. We know the root lie, but here's what happens. Just like the root problem was, chances are they're using a spinning reel. It got a little tangled up. One little loop flipped off the reel, then they kept casting it with it. And before you know that the root problem is this little knot down at the beginning, but you got a whole mess to sort through. That's how lies work in our culture. That's how lies work in our culture, because lies can only defend themselves through more lies. And so you get lies stacked on lies stacked on lies. So it's really helpful to have your bearing to say the ultimate lie is at the very root of this, they don't believe God is good. And I need to give them a reason to understand that He is. That's the root. But oftentimes, people, when you first encounter them, are not prepared to go there with you. And so sometimes encountering somebody different or really trying to sort through the working kind of from the outside in, both methods are effective, and I would encourage you use wisdom how. Sometimes the appropriate response is to just go straight in and explain the Word of God to them. Other times you need to lay back and understand that I am moving the ball towards them being liberated by slowly helping them untangle the lies that their life has been based on. It takes patience and discernment to help people and cultures untangle the mess. And this is where we talked last week. Enter the most, not the most, one of the most valuable resources that help us on both ends of this task. First, to see the lie, because that's a part of it. When you got a big old tangled mess you're looking at that we're calling culture, we know at the root of it, the lie is this culture has decided that they are God and God is not, and because God is not good. That's where this culture has. That was the root cause. But to get back to that root cause, sometimes with the culture, I have to start untangling it. And God has blessed us with a group of people I call outsiders. So let me define outsider for you. Anyone who has been pushed to the fringe or outside the predominant culture with its power and its support structures. Now, as we know, right, like in any given culture, there's probably subcultures. We are living in an American culture, but we are a subculture. Montana lives quite a bit differently than other parts of the American culture. We value certain things. There's something big that unites us, although there can be probably a strong case that that is starting to fracture, which may be a good thing, by the way. I'm not saying, so we'll get there. But cultures don't just, I'm not just talking American culture, I'm talking this church has a culture. Right? And so within any particular group, when you reference that culture, you will always find within that culture people that have been pushed to the fringe for one reason or another. Here is why they are so valuable. The value of an outsider in any particular group is in exposing the lie. And it doesn't necessarily have to be tied to them having a corner on the truth. Here's the thing. When you believe God is not good, and you believe that you are, and you are resourcing yourself to that end, it is a lie. But what exposes that lie, that this is not a utopia you are creating, it is a dystopia that you are creating, are the people that whatever system it is, it's not working for. You tracking with me? Let me give California. That's where I'm from. Here's an example. And I'm not trying to be political. But when you walk through right now the streets of LA or Sacramento or San Francisco, and you see thousands of people sleeping on the streets, drug addicted and dying, the system doesn't work. It's broken. Those people haven't cornered the truth. They're just trying to make their lives work in a system that isn't helping them, and so they're caught up in whatever they're caught up in. It's not that they're living a truthful lifestyle, but their rejection of the system shows us where the system is broken. We are forgetting and leaving people behind. So the outsider's value isn't, they don't have to have a corner on the truth. They just have to expose the brokenness of the system that has been built up that's actually a lie. Does that make sense? I really want us to get this value, and this will contribute to what I'm going to share. Because in this battle for truth, I am telling you right now, be prepared, because our goal will be always the most peaceful solution, and you will be surprised at the allies you find that help us move the ball in that direction. So we have to have hearts prepared to listen to different points of view so that they can illuminate us and help us to see the lies that we are trying to untangle. We gotta value the outsider. The outsider has a unique ability to expose the inadequacy of our designs. Again, our bearing is that all human systems, ultimately apart from God, are inadequate. They will all, whether slowly or quickly, end up in the same place, a big burning heap, if they separate themselves from God. And all systems that have not relied on God as the fundamental source of all they need are living a culture of lies. So an outsider may have their own baggage and they may have bad thinking, but what they do see clearly because they are experiencing it is the system you guys created stinks. This culture is not sufficient to lead us into paradise. So a crucial first step for any culture to move closer to dependence on God, on life, for life, instead of being life takers, is to realize the inadequacy of the system they have created. Right? I'm an alcoholic. It's like an alcoholic hitting bottom. The outsiders of any given culture are that little clue that our culture is sick. When I was still drinking, as long as alcohol did what I expected it to do, it made me who I wanted it to be, it was actually effectively working, I had no desire to quit. You know when I quit drinking? Was when I hit what we call a bottom. It's when it stopped, when it was exposed, that what I was hoping to get to make my life work out of alcohol stopped giving, stopped working. And suddenly I realized, this is not the paradise I was hoping to find myself in. I have imprisoned myself in hell. You need that. Our culture needs that. Outsiders confront our false sense of success towards whatever utopia we think we have created. It helps a sick culture see its sickness. We got to value outsiders. Let me go one step further. If lies are defeated by truth, and I go to somebody in our culture that the culture does not value, but that Jesus values, not because of their behavior, but out of his grace and mercy, and knowing that the purpose he created them for was to reflect God's goodness into this world, if I go to that person and give them the dignity of saying, what do you think is wrong with this place? Suddenly I am operating in truth because I am treating that person with the value and the humanity they deserve. So from both ends, I am blessed because they help me see my own sickness. They are blessed because as an outsider, they have not experienced what it is to be human in God's eyes. And guess who gets to bring that experience to them? We do. When I can look at somebody and say, your opinion matters. I want to know your story. I want to know how you ended up out here on the fringe. You restore their humanity, which is operating and walking in truth. Let me give you one last example. Most of you know this, but I do want to make clear. God's word puts limitations and boundaries on our sexuality. That's not a popular opinion, but it is my opinion, and it's not from, I didn't just come up with that. I'm a guy, man. It would be really convenient at times, at different times in my life, if God just said, no, it's cool, sleep with whoever you want. That's not what he says. That's not okay, okay? So what I'm going to share with you, I believe God has put very strict boundaries around sexuality, human sexuality. Some of those rules are including a prohibition on same-sex sexual behavior. I want to state that up front for about what I'm going to share. So, one, I wasn't seeking out to have conversations with the gay community, but the Lord put it on my heart. The Lord said, hey, you want to talk to some outsiders? Maybe seek out some people in the gay community. It actually shocked me because my life experience. I'm an unlikely candidate. I have things in my life. That's just not one of them. I grew up in a generation, I've shared this before as we've talked specifically about that topic, where it was not talked about very often. It was hidden. It was culturally agreed on that's a less than desirable life, so it just didn't come up. But that whatever reason, these people have been pushed to the fringe. Now in American culture, that may be changing, but within my culture that I am called to minister within, the more conservative expressions of our faith, that is a group of people for sure that have felt like outsiders. Okay, and so the Lord put them on my heart. So as I practice what I preached last week, that my goal in my prayer as I encounter outsiders is, Lord, let me hear before being heard. Let me seek to understand before being understood. And as I have pursued that, I came to realize not that same-sex sexual behavior is, hey, by the way, that's permissible. But here's what it exposed. It exposed the hypocrisy that was laying under the surface of my life and often the life of many churches. It exposed hypocrisy. Their experience brought me closer to the truth. It convicted me of my own doctrines, my own sexual preferences, my own ethics in regards to that area. They don't have it right, but them being outsiders gave me a unique perspective to look and go, man, we're doing this all wrong. Are you tracking with me? Outsiders are so valuable. I want us to be a church. Hear me. We have to value humans. We have to be a people that whatever way we bring the truth forward, it has to emphasize the humanity of a person. And by humanity, I am not referring to the world's idea of humanity. I am talking about the highest statement about humanity, that they are image bearers of God. We love to tribalize, man. We love to tribalize. And again, tribalize is just the way we do things when we don't operate under the grace, sovereignty, and goodness of God. We self-protect. And sometimes we self-protect, most often we self-protect in a group. We ally and unite over stupid things, and then we say, you got my back, I got your back, let's go get them. If you guys want to know where I'm going with this, we're out of time. You're going to have to wait till Christmas. I did bait you there. I'll give you the big punchline. I said it last week, and the Lord reminded me, like, you've been uttering things that I once said. Jesus doesn't ride the red horse. Here's the essence of what I'm going to share. I'm going to prepare you so you can prepare people. Right now, living in the time we are, there is the capability and possibility like no other time in history with the nuclear arsenals that many countries have to wipe out humanity on this planet in ways that we have never imagined. And that capability lies in the hands of bloodthirsty men. Let me say that clear. Wiping out humanity, which we fight for, killing other image bearers, which we believe have the dignity, the imprint of God Himself on them, that can be wiped out, and the decision right now is laying in the hands of violent, bloodthirsty men. Like no other time in my lifetime has the dragon that lies behind it so pushed forward through the mask of the beast. There are bloodthirsty men, and we need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am first and foremost a follower of Jesus, and Jesus never rides the red horse of war. If you hear anything from this whole sermon series, we are a people. To follow Christ means we will go to any length, even if that inconveniences or means less for me, to find the most peaceful solution possible. And you will be attacked. You will be called in the future days. You will be called a coward. You will be called a traitor. You will be baited along, because then the second beast from the earth rises up, the propaganda machine. And he will start to sway when we go, that cannot be what King Jesus wants. Jesus doesn't ride the red horse. And that propaganda machine comes along and he says, but aren't you an American? Aren't you a patriot? Don't you love where you were born? Don't you love where you came from? Isn't that worth defending? And sometimes they will be right on the scales of justice in this world. There will sometimes be people that are more just than us, but we never ride the red horse. We are people who will stand and die for peace. That's what Revelations is about. That's what King Jesus is about. Do not buy into the lies that to kill another human being for any cost is worth the price. Because Jesus thinks humans are so valuable that he died for them. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord. We're just getting started. For the first time in my life, I have probably the clearest convictions I've ever had about what you stand for and certainly what you do not stand for. In the wiping out of another human being, the physical violence that takes place on the corporate level, the national level, but all the way down to the individual level. That level of where I am trying to make my life work by using somebody else. That is not you. That is not the true church of Jesus. Lord, we want to be reliant on you. And Lord, we want to shout it loud and clearly. We are against violence. We are a people of peace. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys are